right. If you have your Bibles this morning, please go ahead and open to John chapter 4. Remain standing and I'll read verses 43 through 54 of John chapter 4 this morning as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. Great singing this morning. So appreciate everyone participating in worship service. We are participants. We're not just here to receive, but we are to be an active participant in our in the worship service, whether it's singing, praying, or in the hearing of God's Word. John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. I'd like to read this passage, then I'm going to share with you a message entitled Finding Real Faith from this passage today. Verse 43 reads like this. Now, after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Verse 46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then, in verse 48, Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word to our hearts today. You may be seated. So I'm sharing with you a message entitled Finding Real Faith. This isn't like Finding Nemo, like it's out there somewhere and you're trying to figure out where it is. But it's more of like a diagnostic. It's like a going in for exploratory surgery. Everything's there. You're just going in to figure out exactly what's going on. Sometimes that is the way it is with our faith. We seem to have faith, or we think that we have faith, but we're unsure of, you know, is my faith really a saving faith or not? And today as we look at this passage together, I'm going to show you three types of faith, if you will, from the verses that we have here before us today. First of all, we're going to see this. We're going to see an honorless faith. And this comes from verses 43 through 45 in this chapter. And I'm going to ask you to participate with me a little bit this morning, because I don't want you to zone out on me if we can keep from it, but I want us to think here. If we go to verse 43, and let's begin to work our way through this verse by verse. In verse 43, it says, now after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. All right, here's the question for you this morning. First of all, where is the there that he's talking about in verse 43? He departed from there. Samaria, that's right. That's where we've been this entire chapter, leading up all the way up. The first 42 verses was Jesus was in or went to Samaria, Sychar, a city of Samaria, and you all know that he encountered the Samaritan woman there. All right, so he left Samaria after being there for 2 days. You can go back up to verse 40 in this chapter and see that he stayed there 2 days. So we pick back up with that here. He left after 2 days, and he then went to Galilee. Now, if you look at verse 44, it says, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And then in verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. And then in verse 46, we see that he went to Cana of Galilee. Now, to help us out, I want to show you a map. So where is Galilee? And again, to give you a rundown of where we've been so far, Jesus has been down around Jerusalem. He was in Judea at the beginning of this chapter. And remember, there was kind of that beginning to be a rumble about Jesus baptizing more people than John the Baptist. And Jesus, instead of engaging in that debate that was going on at that time, he left. And the Bible told us that he had to go through Samaria. So he came to Samaria, and he's been in Sychar here, is where we've been studying and where he met the woman at the well. And her life and ultimately the life of that city was changed as well as they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they believed in his word there at the end of those verses. So from here, after being here for 2 days, he now goes up into Galilee. Now this Galilee, this northern region, is where Jesus spent the majority of his ministry. And we're going to see today that he is in Cana right here of Galilee. Now Jesus was born in Nazareth, which is here. So you see that Nazareth isn't very far from Cana. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He was raised in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, which is down there. He was born down there, but he lived in Nazareth and grew up there. So he's up in this northern region. Now let me give you a little bit of a rundown as we think about Jerusalem and Galilee. And as you think about maybe and you're reading through your New Testament, you can keep this in mind when you're going through the Gospels. Most of the ministry of Jesus was in Galilee. John records, probably more than any of the other Gospel writers, Jesus' visits to Jerusalem when he was down south. We also see that just about every time Jesus went to Jerusalem or that he was in Judea, the expectations for him heightened. In other words, there began to be a lot of talk about Jesus, and the Pharisees in particular really pursued Jesus. So that makes sense as to why Jesus didn't spend the majority of his time there around Jerusalem or in Judea. It's because there was so much focus and interest on him when he was there that he would leave that and go to a more remote place until it was ultimately time for him to be crucified. He set his face to go toward Jerusalem. I did a little scan through the Gospel of Luke this week to think about Jesus or to kind of view Jesus and his ministry in Jerusalem from a synoptic gospel point of view. Remember, synoptic gospel means seeing the same. The synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? All right, the first three. All right, so in Luke's gospel, it looks something like this. Jesus was in Jerusalem in chapter 2. You remember when he was 12 years old, we saw him there in Jerusalem. He was in the temple. Then in chapter 17, he went back there, or he began to go back there, leading up to his crucifixion. Between chapters 2 and 17 in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is not in Jerusalem. The ministry there is, the record there focuses just on him being in Galilee. That doesn't mean he didn't go back during that time, but what it points out to us is that the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, focus primarily on Jesus in Galilee, because that is where he spent most of his time. In chapter 9, he set his face to go back toward Jerusalem. In chapter 13, he is journeying toward Jerusalem in the Gospel of Luke, but it isn't until chapter 17 that he actually arrives there. So he did most of his wonders in Galilee, but yet we see here in this passage that they did not honor him. And another thing to notice when you're reading through the Gospels is, if the Bible is talking about Jesus being in the synagogue, that's a sure sign that he is not around Jerusalem, because there wouldn't be a synagogue right around Jerusalem because the temple was there. Synagogues were set up in various locations where Jews lived. There had to be at least 10 Jewish families there in order for a Jewish synagogue to be established. But as you look through the Gospel of Luke, you see there Jesus is in synagogue after synagogue after synagogue because he was not in the southern part of the country. Okay, does that make a little bit of sense? I hope so. So we're thinking about Jesus going back to Jerusalem here. As we look in chapter 4 again, we notice, we'll go back to that first slide, or we can go to the next slide. Let's go back to the first slide, honorless faith. All right, so in verse 43 through 45, we see Jesus going back to Galilee. In verse 44, the Bible says, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." Now, this seems like it's just kind of inserted there. It's just kind of thrown in. The interesting thing about this is that John inserts this, though it's never spoken in the Gospel of John. It is found, however, in the other three Gospels. For instance, in Matthew 13, verse 57, Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." In Mark 6, 4, Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." And then in Luke chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." So John apparently heard Jesus say this in the record that's found in these other Gospels, John being in Jesus' presence most likely when he said it. And now when he's writing about Jesus going back to Galilee, he just says there, Jesus says that a prophet is not accepted in his own house. You see it there in verse 42. "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet is not without is or has no honor in his own country." Now, verse 45. "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." Now, follow with me for just a second, because this is important when you're studying through the Gospel of John. As you're looking through John, John will not completely leave something. He will typically, if something occurs, it will have results. It's like a ripple effect that happens later on, or the effects of it continue to have an impact. And we'll see that as we continue to work through here. For instance, the healing of the blind man in chapter 9, it will have a ripple effect that continues from that chapter on. Here, John is going back to chapter 2. Now, you can follow with me back to chapter 2, verse 13, if you have your copy of God's Word. He brought up the feast right here in verse 45. How the Galileans had seen what Jesus did at the feast. Well, this feast began in chapter 2. We see it first of all in verse 13. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." The next passage is in verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name." Next, we see in chapter 3, verse 22. Here we find Jesus still being in Judea. Remember, he had gone down to Jerusalem because Jewish men were to go to Jerusalem three times a year. They were to go there for Passover, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus had gone down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. As that occurred, these things began to get worked up while Jesus was there. In verse 22 of chapter 23, he is still in Judea, though not in Jerusalem. He's in that area. "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized." And then if you look at chapter 4, verse 3, "He left Judea and departed again to Galilee." All right? So Jesus here has been down to Jerusalem and at the feast, and now he's bringing it back up again in verse 45. Because what had happened is, if you think about those men traveling down to Jerusalem three times a year, the Galileans had come down. The Jews, many of the Jewish men from Galilee came down to Jerusalem, so they were there when Jesus performed some of the signs that he did. When he turned over the money changer's table in chapter 2, and when Jesus did other signs that aren't necessarily recorded, they were there and they saw it. Now, they've already gone back home. Jesus had stayed and baptized. Jesus had went to Samaria, and now Jesus comes back to Galilee. And they see him approach, and they receive him back. Why? Because they had seen the things that he did. Now, we see that, and we're like, hey, well, that's great. They received him. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 12, that "for as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." But here's the fishy thing about it. If you'll go back to chapter 2, verse 23, typically when you see this phrase, it's not a good thing. It's not true faith. It's a honorless faith. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more in a second. Verse 23 of chapter 2. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they," what? "Saw the signs which he did." Okay? But look at what happens in verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Right? They believed in him, but Jesus, as we talked about there, did not believe in them. They believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. He knew that their faith or their belief was not a true faith. Why? Because it was based upon or determined by simply what they could see with their eyes and not what they could, what they truly believed in their hearts, if you will. Okay? So as we consider this for just a moment, it's kind of like this. As we think about this, we're like, it's kind of confusing. Because you're like, man, isn't this what John wanted? Didn't he write for the purpose that people would see the signs that Jesus did and that they would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing they would have life in his name? Chapter 20, verse 31 gives us the purpose of John's writing. So we're reading that and we're like, man, that should be good, John. But here's what happens. Here's what seems to happen. They'll hear Jesus come. They'll hear his teaching. They're like, oh, you're the Christ. Oh, okay. Sweet, you're the Christ. We've been waiting for the Christ. That's great. But then they continue to hear his teaching. They've seen the things that he's doing, the miracles. By the way, Jesus didn't do magic. Jesus did miracles. And they see those signs and they're like, okay, we believe you're Messiah. But then he says, I am the Son of God. And they're like, whoa, I don't know about that. Hang on just a second. You're saying you're the Son of God? In other words, you're making yourself equal with God, because chapter 5 points that out. Chapter 10 points that out, that when they heard Jesus say that he's the Son of God, that meant to them that he's saying he is God. Okay? That he's equal with God. So they hear him say, oh, I'm the Son of God. They're like, oh, I don't know about that. But then Jesus goes on further than that. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and the only way you have eternal life is through me. So they're like, all right, first of all, you say you're the Christ. Okay, we could kind of handle that. But now you say you're actually God in the flesh. We're not so sure about that. Oh, and now you're saying that the only way for us to have eternal life is if we believe in you? Like he said in chapter 6, eat my flesh and drink my blood if we're completely reliant upon you? Now, Jesus, that's just way too much for us. You see, here's the deal, folks. We need to ask ourselves today, is our faith an honorless faith? Do we like Jesus for things that really sit well with us, but when it comes to him saying to us that we are sinners, as we learned this week, that the wages of sin is death, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that all means every one of us in this room. And when we hear that, we just don't like the fact that Jesus is going to say that we are sinners and that we really need him. We can't do this on our own. And then we just kind of back away. Jesus, you want me to turn from my sin and follow you? See, your faith, if you're in that situation, your faith, you may have a faith in Jesus. You can give a nod to Jesus and say, yeah, I believe he lived and everything. But it's an honorless faith because you're not giving him the true respect that he deserves as the Son of God. That's the first thing that we see in this passage, an honorless faith. Look at chapter 5, verse 24, if you would, just real quickly. Jesus made a big deal out of this himself concerning giving honor to him. In chapter 5, verse 24, it says, most assuredly I say to you, verse 23. We'll read 22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son, give him the respect that he deserves, does not honor the Father who sent him. You see, if you don't honor Jesus and view him for who he is, the Son of God, the Christ, the only way to have eternal life, then your faith is an honorless faith. And your faith is not one that will get you to God. Number two is this, conditional faith. We've seen an honorless faith. Let's go now to a conditional faith in verses 46 through 49. In chapter 4, we'll check this out. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee. What other miracle did Jesus do there in Cana of Galilee? He turned what into what? Water into wine. That's what it says right there in verse 46. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, a nobleman was probably someone who worked in Herod's court. He could have been a Jew or he could have been a Gentile. We don't know which he was. And Capernaum would have been about 15 to 20 miles away from where Jesus is currently located there in Cana. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Okay, we can see this is pretty critical. His son's about to die. He's probably tried everything that you can try. He heard about what Jesus did down in Galilee, or down in Judea. Jesus is back in Galilee. He's like, hey, I'm going to him. You know, he could have been viewing Jesus like people view Benny Hinn. Oh, he's in my state now. I'm going to go. I've had this illness all my life. I'm going to him. All right, let's continue to look at it. In verse 48, look at what Jesus says. Then Jesus said to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. So there's two conversations that are going on here. The first one is this. Jesus deals with the unspoken desires of the country. Because the you there is in the plural. If you look at your Bibles and you have the New King James, you see the word people afterwards, and it's in italics. What that means is that it's not found in the original language. It's implied. The reason it is implied is because the word you in the original language is in the plural. It's the plural form of that. So what he means is you, not individually, you noblemen, but he means you people. Generally, you people of Galilee. Okay? So there's the conversation that Jesus is having with the unspoken desires of the country. And what they said there is, what he said is, unless you people see signs and wonders. Think about this. This isn't all this foreign to us. Have you ever been to a magic show? We know it's not really magic, it's illusions. People are making you think something happens when it doesn't really happen. Okay, we have that at Upward basketball at the end of the season most years. And the thing about it is, if you've ever been to one, you never really leave satisfied. You always want to see something a little bit cooler, don't you? Like, he can do all kinds of things with handkerchiefs. He can make balls disappear. He can pull a rabbit out of a hat. But if he doesn't cut that lady in half in that box and spin her around, then he hasn't really fulfilled our desire, right? Or if he hasn't done something else. All sorts of different things. That's the way it is with signs. If your faith is bound to what Jesus can do to impress you, if he can give you the next job, or if he can give you the next house, or if he can give you the next relationship, or if he can give you the next position in a church, or if he can give you the next car, or if he can give you the next coolest Air Jordans that are out there, or if he can give you this, or if your team wins, or if this happens, if Jesus doesn't do that for us, then Jesus doesn't really love me, and Jesus really isn't sufficient. You see, these people's faith in Jesus was reliant upon what they could see Jesus do for them. The next coolest thing that would happen. Jesus says, you people, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. So it's a conditional faith. I want to ask you this morning to think about your faith. Is your faith conditional? Is your faith conditioned upon what Jesus Christ is going to do for you? Well, if I don't get this, or if I don't get that, or this doesn't work out this way, or if it doesn't work out that way, then I just don't know if Jesus really loves me or not. I don't know if he really cares for me or not. I don't know if he's really real. Because if he was real, he would do that. You see, our faith can't be conditioned in that way. It can't be a conditional faith. The Jews sought a sign. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jesus... The Bible says, Paul wrote there, that the Jews seek a sign, but the cross to them is a stumbling block. Because they're wanting something great, and then when Jesus dies for their sins, it's a stumbling block because it doesn't make sense that a man who would be cursed on a tree could be our Savior. And you see, we can find ourselves in that same situation if we're not real careful. Let's go to point number 3. It's this. Biblical faith. All right? So, as we continue to look through this, we're seeing that Jesus says to the nobleman, after he had requested for Jesus to come down, he speaks to everybody and says, unless you people see signs and wonders. Then in verse 49, check it out. I love it because the nobleman is not daunted at all by this. Because the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. All right, he doesn't check up. Come down, Lord. Now think about this. I want you to look at your Bibles this morning. What is the condition up on the nobleman's faith at this point? What did Jesus have to do? It's mentioned twice. It's two words. What does he say to him? What does he want Jesus to do? Come down. Jesus, come down. In order for my servant to be healed, Jesus, you've got to come down. Okay? Now check out what happens in verse 50. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. Oh, Jesus says, I'm not coming down. Go your way, your son's going to live. Oh, is the nobleman going to believe? He's really put in a hard place here. He's put in a place where he's either going to say, no, Jesus, you've got to come with me. What would that show? That would show a lack of faith, wouldn't it? Or he's going to go away saying, Jesus isn't going to heal my son. But look at what happens in verse 50. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. We've already read what happens. He's going his way in verse 51. And some of his servants come and meet him. Now, the time in which this happened, we're going to see that it was either 7 o'clock in the evening or 1 o'clock in the afternoon, one or the other. But either way, it appears the man, as he is going the next day, his servants are coming back to him, and they meet him, and they say to him, your son lives. Verse 52, then he inquired of them the hour when he had gotten better, and they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the man, the journey was too long for him to make that day. He apparently waited. The next day he got up, and he's going back, and as he's going back, his servants meet him, and then they figure out when the son was healed. In verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. That doesn't mean that's the second sign Jesus did. It's just the second one that he did after he'd come out of Judea into Galilee. Okay? We've seen so far an honorless faith. We've seen a conditional faith. And the last thing we're seeing is a biblical faith. That's what Jesus wants from every one of us. What was this man's faith bound to? What was this man's faith resting on? Y'all answer the question for me this morning. Jesus told him to do something, and then what does it say there? That Jesus believed his what? His word. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if your faith is reliant upon what Jesus is going to do for you next, or if your faith is a faith that doesn't accept Jesus Christ for who he is, then your faith is not a biblical saving faith. Our faith has to be rested, bound to, relied upon the Word of the living God. It is the Word of God that we find in Scripture, in this book that we open up and preach, and that we study in our small groups, and that I hope you're reading at home as a family and as individuals. It is this Word that our faith must be built upon. This Word is inspired by God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Listen to what is said there. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. It doesn't say there that you understand it. It doesn't say there that you figured it all out. It doesn't say there that it's caused a certain feeling to happen within you. But it says there that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. The Word of God is true. This truth in the Scripture is not something for us to stand as judge over. It's not for us as individuals to say, Jesus, yeah, I know you said that, but I'm not so sure about it. This Word stands as judge over us. This Word, the Word of God, is our judge. We are not its. And you see, we can't sit there and say we're going to accept the part that we want and just kind of put the other stuff to the side because we're not so sure about it. The Word of God is before us. And God is calling us to obey His Word, to obey the Gospel, not wait until you get it figured out, but to obey the truth. And He goes on there, verse 23, and He says, for you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And then in James chapter 1, James said to receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It's right here in the Word of God. So this man, he experienced saving faith, and guess what then happened? It impacted his household, didn't it? Y'all see how this is working? The Samaritan lady heard the word of the Lord. She went and told others, and then they believed. The nobleman believed the word of the Lord. He went and told others, and they believed. If we go back to chapter 1, the disciples that were called early on, Philip, Nathaniel, they heard the word of the Lord, Peter, and they went and told others, we found the Messiah, and they believed. Jesus went and testified, and he believed. You see, that's the way the gospel goes about. It's that come and see, go and tell. You come and see who Christ is, you believe who Christ is, and then you go and you tell. That's, as I've said before, the essence of Christianity. We come and see who he is, and we go and tell. Now, let's do this. Let's apply the word very quickly. Number one is this, Galilean or nobleman, which are you most like? Are you somebody who has an honorless, conditional faith, or are you somebody who has a biblical faith? For some of you, it's time to stop playing games with this. Some of you know the gospel. You know that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, that he lives at the right hand of God. You've had that preached to you and taught to you until you're blue in the face, and the people who are preaching it are blue in the face, and you refuse to believe it. I want to ask you today, which are you most like? Because there's only one that's a saving faith. Number two is this. What perceived obstacle limits Jesus in your life? You see, first of all, the man was limited because of the distance. He said, Jesus, come, come, come. But then Jesus spoke to him and he just believed and then he went. And it happened just as Jesus said. There is a perceived obstacle in some of your lives. It may be a sin that you are facing. It may be a relationship that you are in. It may be your family dynamic that you have grown up with. It could be any number of things. It may be your job. It may be your financial status that you are currently in. But whatever those things are, you know what it boils down to? It is a lack of faith. You don't believe Jesus is able to do a great work in your life to save your soul because of this, or because of this, or because of this, or because of this, rather than believing that he is able because he is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Y'all understand what I'm saying? What limits Jesus Christ? Not from making you rich and giving you everything that you want. He's not a genie in the bottle. What limits Jesus Christ from having a true spiritual impact in your life so that you are forgiven of your sins, so that you then live for him on a daily basis and you have abundant life through Jesus Christ? Number three is this. The person and signs of Jesus deserve consideration. You may be sitting there and you're like, yeah, well, I just don't know about all that. But I'm telling you this right now. The person and signs of Jesus deserve consideration. Why? Because these things really happened. Has anybody here ever seen George Washington in person? Did you see Washington cross the Delaware? Anybody? How many people believe George Washington really existed and was the first president of the United States? Just show by raising your hand, please. All right, but none of us have seen it, right? All right. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ really did the things that are found in His Word? All right. So if you do, remember, you haven't seen that either. There's other things. How many of you believe you have a brain? Have you seen it? You believe it's in there, though, don't you? You believe it's there. Well, just because you haven't seen Jesus, and just because you didn't see him heal this nobleman's son, just because you didn't see him walk on water, just because you didn't see him feed the 5,000, just because you didn't see him come out of that grave on the third day, doesn't mean he didn't happen. You're not the judge over it. He is. He is Lord. And we are to bow our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I assure you, you will do that one day. You're either going to do it like John, or you're going to do it like Judas. But you will bow your knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, He was in a real place, in a real time, among real people, and He had a real purpose. The Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word today. And Lord, it is life. God, we find life in Your Word through Your Son. And Father, I just pray today that we will examine our faith. And Lord, I pray, God, that You'd help us all to see that our faith is a biblical faith, if it is. But I pray as well, Lord, that You'll give us grace that we'll see if our faith is an honorless faith. Or if it's a conditional faith. And God, it is my prayer, is our desire as a church, Lord, that everyone in this place, in the hearing of my voice today, Lord, would have a biblical faith that is grounded, settled, founded on the Word of God, on who Jesus Christ is. We thank You, Lord, that You've given Your Son to die for us. We did not deserve that by any means. Thank You, Lord God, that Jesus died in our place. And we pray today that we will believe that message and that we will proclaim it faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.